Pastor Ray Bentley highlights our study in Deuteronomy.
God promised he would one day raise up a prophet as a mediator between God and his people that would spread across the globe. We read here in Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. God's Word is a cohesive message to His children. Everything works together. We often see Old Testament principles reflected in the New, and often see references to our Savior in the Old Testament. Today, Pastor Ray shows us God's final revelation from our study series in Deuteronomy.
So if you have a Bible, let's open it to Deuteronomy. We're going to start in chapter 16. So I'm going to be dropping in what I call the life lessons, because we don't want to just study the past, but what does this all mean for us today in our lives? So here's my first, current life application from what we're about to read. And it's this: every one of us is accountable to Jesus, the supreme judge. And so we're going to talk about our accountability unto the Lord. We began in chapter 16, verse 18. So this is Moses encouraging a new generation that's just about ready to cross the Jordan River and finally enter into the promised land. And Moses says this: you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not, and now he begins to define, well, what does it mean to pervert justice? And he lays it out. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So basically, after Moses, just before this, he has reviewed the seven feasts of the Lord, God's divine appointments in the calendar, which we've talked about here before, from Passover to Pentecost to Tabernacles. Then after that, Moses is instructed to teach them, when you get into the promised land, the first thing I want you to do is appoint judges. And the reason that's important is there needs to be a place where people can be treated fairly. Because we don't live in a perfect world yet. And there's going to be differences and divides and arguments and battles, and decisions will have to be made. And so you need judges. But you need judges who make just and fair judgments. And it's important that they are not partial to one side or another, or to rich or poor. And they are not to take a bribe. So God is instructing humanity on what justice is, how it is achieved, the character that goes behind that justice. Now, it's interesting because as he does this, in the days of Jesus, there was a ruling elite of judges called the Sanhedrin. You've probably read them in the Gospels. And the Sanhedrin was, they were kind of the Supreme Court, if you will, of ancient Israel. And they were presided over by one who was given the title of Prince of the Sanhedrin. And I want you to know that all of this is literally paving the way, pointing the way through an ancient Israel to an ultimate judge who will come. The Messiah, when he comes, will preside as Prince over all the earth in the coming kingdom. And his rule, he will be like the chief justice of the heavenly Supreme Court. How many look forward to that day? Amen? Paul refers to Jesus as the righteous judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it says, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. We live in a very interesting time of these new technologies, conveniences, but we are learning that, the web keeps everything and it never goes away. And so many things coming to the surface showing corruption. It's staggering as we look at all of this, and it becomes very disheartening. And what I want to just share with us this morning is we have to look at our own individual lives. What are the choices I'm making? How am I living? What are the decisions I am making that affect me, my family, my community, my family in Christ? Because one day, I want you all to know, we will all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme judge. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we read this. It's in your notes. And this is how it applies to us who are accountable to Jesus, the supreme judge. Let's read this out loud together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right? So now that means that my life, your life, and all of our works are passed, as it were, through the fire of the presence of God. Anything that I have done, any deed, thought, intention, all of that, that was of myself or was of the flesh or of the world or inspired even by the enemy, the devil, will be consumed like wood and stubble, poof, and it goes. But anything that was done of the Spirit, anything that was done from the fruit of the character of Christ within me will be like gold and silver and precious stones, and we will be rewarded for that, all right? But it's a good thing to know, that there's a day of accountability that is coming. Having said that, I also want to add, don't be afraid. There are two different judgments. There's the judgment for believers, which if you, have done bad things, it kind of goes up in smoke. I think often of the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Well, there were two thieves on either side. One's mocking him, cursing at him, railing on him. And the other guy on the other side of Jesus is saying, what are you doing? He goes, well, at least we deserve what we're getting. This guy's done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Whoo! Now, the one guy, all he said was, remember when you come in your kingdom. Because above Jesus' head, it said, Jesus, the king of the Jews. He said, okay, you're a king, you're the kingdom, I believe in you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, he's going to go before that judgment seat, and he didn't get to do anything. The guy didn't get to fill out a new believer card or get a, a baptismal thing and go through classes and discipleship. Basically, he's going to go through, and it's going to be like a barbecue when it just goes, the flames, smoke coming off of him. He goes, whoo, but I got in, So it's not about salvation for believers, but there is another judgment that is for those who rejected Christ. So I want you to look with me in John chapter 3, verse 18. Let's read this out loud. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's really ultimately only one sin that keeps you out of heaven, and that's not believing and trusting in Jesus, who already paid for all the others. So that's the one thing that we need to know, and for believers, we're not going to be afraid of that day or of that judgment. Okay, we're going to move on to the next life lesson. And this gets into chapter 17. We're going to move to the next chapter. And I want to just put it this way. The hour has come. This was coming for Israel. A new day was coming. They're going into a new land, and they're going to come under a new anointing and a new blessing. I believe also we're on the verge of something brand new. God, listen, has some very exciting surprises for his church in the coming days. I'm telling you, God has some things that we have not dreamed or imagined, because that's the way God has always worked. He loves to surprise his people who know him and love him. All right? So the hour has come for us to pray for revival, and we need a revival. So look with me in chapter 17, beginning of verse 14. Here's the instructions. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. All right? So he didn't say, you choose, but he said, accept the one that God has chosen. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So think about this. God says, okay, so you're going to have a king. They wanted a king because God originally said, look, I'll lead you, I'll be your king. But they were afraid of God because, oh man, how do you, if you want to complain, how do you complain against God and then you're toast and you disappear? They go in a poof. So they said, no, give us a king. At least him we can complain to. So God says, okay, you can have a king. But here's what I'm telling you. If you get a king, here's what I don't want him to do. Three very important things. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply horses to trust in them. And don't multiply silver and gold. Sounds pretty simple, right? So the first great king of Israel is David. Then the next son that he has is Solomon. You guys know who Solomon is. What did Solomon do? He did all three of the things God said for a king not to do. He multiplied wives. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. And then he multiplied horses. He got so wealthy and he started trusting in his military strength for a very brief time. Maybe let's say from David through Solomon, about 70, 80 years, Israel was a superpower in the world. Nobody messed with him during the days of David and Solomon. But he multiplied horses. God said, I told you not to do that, because then you'll trust in your military rather than me. And thirdly, don't multiply silver and gold. Well, Solomon multiplied silver. It was like common as stones and gold. He did all of that. And therefore, you know, he ended up losing everything. God said, it'll turn your heart away from me. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. At the end of his life, he had so many wives that were like political marriages. And he said, oh, I just want a little temple for my God. And he even built them in Jerusalem so that people in Jerusalem turned their back on the temple and the glory of God and bowed down and worshiped other idols. That's why it tore apart and lost everything. So in the end of his life, he had to write Ecclesiastes. You ever read Ecclesiastes about Solomon? He's an older man who was wise in the beginning, who lost it all, and said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I lost the fear of the Lord, and I lost everything, and I regained it, but it was at the end of my life. So don't follow that pattern. So that's what God is saying. Now, verse 18, he says, and it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, listen to this, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it, the one that he personally wrote, all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and of these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. So as we read these verses, to be a true king of Israel, the king must be Jewish. Now, in the days of the apostles, there were men like Herod the Great. You've heard of him. Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa. They were all related in family. And all three of them took the title King of the Jews for themselves. But did you know their pedigree was not Jewish? And the real king of the Jews was Jesus. Jesus was a Jew with a long and impressive genealogy going all the way back to King David, all the way to Abraham. So when you go to the New Testament, the very first chapter of the New Testament is a genealogy about Jesus and where his family, where his parents, Mary and Joseph, came from. Usually we skip that chapter, get to chapter 2 where Jesus is born and the angels come and all that. But chapter 1 is important. Those names identify why Jesus truly is the king of the Jews, because he's Jewish. And he has a pedigree that goes all the way back through David and all the way to Abraham. Did you know that both Mary, his mother, had her own branch back to Abraham? Joseph, his earthly father, his own branch back even though the Holy Spirit is the one who conceived the child in Mary's womb, both ways he was authenticated as being Jewish. And therefore, above his head it was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and ultimately the King of all nations and of the world. But then the Lord gave this interesting, he says, okay, you're going to get in the land, you're going to get a king. This is a command that God gave every king in the long history of Israel must do this. They must write with their own pen and their own hand a copy of the law of God, which means every king had to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and have a copy of it that he had written himself, and then he had to read the copy he had written every day to study it, observe it, follow it, and maintain the anointing and the glory of God upon the nation. Well, let me bring it down to you. I want to encourage you as a disciple, number one, to study the Word of God. I mean, when you get saved, that's great, that's wonderful. But there are many Christians who, once they get saved, stop growing spiritually. They don't know who they are. They don't know their identity. So how do you learn your identity? How do you then access the riches, the treasures, the supernatural life God has promised? Studying the Word of God daily. Read through the Bible. If you're a brand new believer, start in the Gospels, and then read Acts, and then read through the rest of the New Testament. But if you've known the Lord for a couple of years, at least you should at some point start reading through the whole Bible and knowing the whole counsel of God. And pray daily. Pray beginning with the Lord's Prayer. Thirdly, I also encourage you to journal. I want to encourage you to at least start sporadically writing down. When God answers a prayer, write it down. When you get a revelation, write it down. When a miracle happens or God supplies you, write a little note down, so that you have your own personal account from your own personal experience that can say, you know what, when times are tough, I can look back, God has always been there. God has always been faithful. God keeps his promises. He always brings me through. He delivers me to where he wants me to go, and I can trust him today. Hallelujah. So journal. Keep record of answers to prayer. It will help change your life. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a very powerful scripture, very timely for today and for this hour. So let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 out loud. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice this is not a call for the unbelievers. It's not a call for other people. God says, my people will humble themselves. If they will pray, if my people will turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their whole land. All right, I believe this is the last life lesson. God's final revelation of himself came to man in the person of Jesus Christ, right? So chapter 18, go to chapter 18, beginning in verse 14. Deuteronomy 18, verse 14 says, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, Moses is saying, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest that the people said, oh, we don't want to be close to God. He's scary, you know, so we want a mediator. We need Moses. So God's, you know, Moses is saying, so God gave me, he gave me to you. But another mediator is coming, another prophet, greater than me. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So here, God promised, he would one day raise up a prophet for his people as a mediator between God and his people that would spread across the globe. And the Jewish people understood this to be a reference to the Messiah. The promise then was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was and is the Word of God. Jesus spoke and speaks the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we read here in Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses. It's in your notes. Let's read this out loud together. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Again, God's final revelation of himself to man truly came in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to everyone here this morning, if you really want to know what is God like, what does God think, how does God feel about any situation of the human life, look at Jesus and you will see the Father and you will know the Father and what he sees, thinks, and feels. Jesus is the perfect mirror image of the heart of the Father. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus declared the word of God as God's prophet. He was a prophet, and then in his resurrection, he is seated at the right hand of the Father as our eternal high priest. He intercedes for us, which means Jesus prays for every believer to his Father's ear by name. Have you ever thought about Jesus knows your name, that you believe and trust in him, and he speaks your name into the ear of his Father. And you tell me, does the Father hear what his Son says and will answer all of his prayers? You bet. But he's not only a prophet and a high priest. Today, right now, Jesus sits on a throne and he is king. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. He rules, he reigns, and his kingdom is coming back. And I believe it's soon that he will bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth and rule and reign, and he will bring glory to the world forevermore. Hallelujah.
Great encouragement about Jesus Christ based on our text in Deuteronomy. Pastor Ray Bentley with good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called God's Final Revelation. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Deuteronomy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Deuteronomy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.